God is good. He's the God of the seasons, right? And it's a good thing to go through winter. It's beautiful. But about now, we start going, spring will be nice, right? And it's coming. And so what a great day. So we are in the book of Romans. We're in a series through Romans. Actually, we're going to divide it into three major parts over the next 3 years. This year, we're going to do Romans 1 to 5 over the next 13 weeks up to Easter. And then next year, at the front end of the year, we're going to do chapter 6 through 11. And then in 2020, if Jesus hasn't returned by then, we're going to do 12 to 16 of Romans. So it should be a good time. It's a big book, lots here to study. And I think we are probably today at the section that is the theme of Romans when we look at what is Paul really trying to say. It's in this text. So let's turn there this morning or on your app if you have the YouVersion Bible app. You can find it there and all the verses for today. But today we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And let's stand in honor of the authority of God's word. Verse 8 of Romans 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this morning I want to take this text in two parts. Paul's mission, which we will see in Romans 8 through 14, and then Paul's message in verses 15 through 17. So let's begin with Paul's mission. We can see it. We see his heart. We saw it last week. Paul writes, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. His aim in all that he did was to proclaim the gospel to people throughout the world. He wanted the world to know Jesus. Isn't that great? Just want the world to know Jesus. And he is thankful, he says, for them, and he prays for them. As Pastor Robert said last week, he hadn't been to Rome. He hadn't met them face to face, but he wanted to see them. He wanted to know them. He wanted to have this encounter with them. And I love this about Paul, because probably in all the scripture, there is no book that has this depth of theological information, right? And yet, Paul's heart in all of this is the people, right? I mean, theology is important. Don't get me wrong. It's through that we are saved. That message has got to be right. And yet, his heart is to know the people and to love the people. It's not about just having correct doctrine. It's about loving people in Jesus' name and getting the truth to them that they might be transformed. This is really the best stuff of life, right? Paul would often write it. It was his joy, he writes in Philippians 1:5. It's my joy to pray for you. You are a delight to me. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how they are his letter written not on stone but on human hearts. You are my joy, my delight. You are the letter that the gospel transforms lives. And so his heart was for people, not just the message. And this is the best stuff of life. People are the best stuff of life. It is the eternal part of life, right? That we get to spend eternity with those who know and believe in Jesus Christ. I remember my corporate days where at times we would have opportunities to gather as a group of technology kind of people and geek out over the latest technology and share research and developments. And it was fun and it was exciting and we enjoyed it. And yet, in my mind at least, the best part was after all that was over and we got to sit down and have dinner together and talk life together, right? And sometimes talk about faith and the importance of faith, and sometimes talk about Jesus to a bunch of scientists, you know. That was a good thing. I loved that. That's the best part of doing life. We all have our place in life to serve and work and be what God has created us to be. But the best thing is the people. And that's what Paul is saying, even as he lays out this treatise to the Romans on what the gospel is. And so we see his aim as we look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." His aim was the changing of the human life and the hearts, the encouragement of people and the strengthening of people in their faith. We call it real life transformation. We want people to be made into the image of Christ through the gospel. And that was Paul's aim, that he would come, it says, and he would impart some spiritual gift. We don't know what that was specifically, but it was for the mutual encouragement and strengthening of the people. I would say it is a gift, whatever it is, it built people up and it helped people become more like Jesus. And that's what happens when we come face to face. We all bring something to each other to help each other grow in their faith. That's why we meet together. It's why we come together face to face. It's why we don't do what some do, just go to the mountains. Well, I can worship God up there. Well, no, you can't impart spiritual strength to one another when one's up in the mountains and one is over there somewhere else. We need to be together to encourage mutually each other. That's why we come and gather together. And it is our heart that in all our teaching, whatever we say is that we apply it to your life so that your lives can be changed. We're not just trying to impart theology, right? We care about theology because it is what changes life, but our emphasis is that it would get to your heart and change you. And this is what Paul is saying. He goes, "I want to mutually encourage you. Your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you." Did you hear this? This is Paul, the great theologian. And he says, "I'm going to encourage you, but you new Christians, right? You little baby Christians, you're going to encourage me." Isn't that amazing? Right? I mean, that's just unbelievable that people, brand new Christians, will encourage Paul. And so, let there be light. And there was light. And Saul, Paul is saying, "I want to be mutually encouraged." I was having coffee with a young man in our congregation here a couple weeks ago. And he said to me, he looks at me, he says, "You need me." Well, that's pretty brave and pretty true. I do need him. And you, right? And I said, "And you need me," right? Right? We need each other. It's how we build each other up in the faith, and it is such a joy to gather in coffee shops and in community groups and Sunday services to build each other up. We gather together for that. He goes on in verses 13 and 14. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." See, Paul's heart was never just the church, right? He also wanted to reach the lost people. He cared deeply about magnifying Christ to the world and that they would come to know him. He said, we want to be a peculiar people. He says, we want to live in a way that magnifies Christ. Not weird or eccentric or odd, right? But different by our integrity and our wisdom and our love and our sacrifice and service for one another. This is what Paul's asking us to be, a witness by our lives to the world. I often say to people and my neighbors that don't know Jesus, I said, if it is even possible for you to imagine a God who loves you and cares about you and wants the best for you and has the power and the wisdom to pull it off for you, wouldn't you at least give that a chance? Isn't that the greatest message of the world, that there's a God who created this world and made you and I, and he cares about us, and he wants the best for us, and he speaks to us through his word? That's the greatest news. That's why we share it. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And these people, imagine a God who cares about you and loves you, right? It's a great message. So he has that heart, and he says, I love this verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. His heart was to reach all peoples. All peoples. This is how Christ is glorified, when the nations worship, right? We should be drawing people of all types and backgrounds and ethnicities and social preferences. And we all come from different places toward the center of Christ and truth. Right? Let's cast our nets widely. Let's not be so monolithic. Let's not just be about people we're comfortable with. Let's get into circles and places that are different than us. Right? That's what Paul is doing. Right? Different political views, different faiths, people with different positions on social issues. They all need Jesus, right? Just like I do, with all my preferences and political views and so on. This is the fun stuff of life. Mary and I just went and saw a movie last weekend on the basis of sex, about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I think I got her name right? She's a very prominent female Supreme Court justice. And we liked the movie. We enjoyed it very much. And it spoke to us. Not that we agree with everything, right? But it spoke to us of the importance of law and doing law well, right? And I was thinking, as I was watching this movie, how few evangelical Christians are in this place of prominence in law in our country. There's not even one on the Supreme Court. Not one evangelical. How come? Why aren't we there? See, I think this is the we need to have a voice in these places. All of us have a call to be there, to bring the gospel of Christ in our unique way into these places. What is yours, right? In this case, law is super important in this country. We know this. Let's get some Christians, young people, college people. I'll say this in the second service probably more, but go into law, right? Make a difference. Be the first evangelical Christian on that Supreme Court, right? But what's your call in life? Where do you bring Christ, right? I started out as an engineer, as many of you know, and did that for several years. But when I'd get up and speak to the management team, this is no joke. And these were not necessarily Christian people, but they'd come up and say to me, I think maybe, Kevin, you ought to be a preacher. That's what secular people were telling me, right? Maybe you ought to be a preacher. Maybe that's also saying you're probably not a very good engineer. Maybe, yeah, right? Find your place, right, to make your impact for the gospel. So there's Paul. That's his mission. Wherever he would go to win people for Jesus and to grow them in the faith. So there it is. And we should be about that too, primarily, right, in all that we do. Second of all, in this next few verses, we see Paul's message. And that's verses 15 to 17. He says, so I am eager to preach, here it is, the gospel. Good news. That's what it means. Good news. To you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul's message is this thing we call the gospel, the good news. So what is the gospel? And the gospel is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the gospel. And Pastor Robert put up the message of Romans last week, these five things that come right out of this book where Paul is laying out the gospel for us. Who needs salvation? For all of us have sinned, right? Right? All of us are broken people. Why do we need salvation? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? We're all going to die. I think we're acutely aware of that. We're spiritually separated from God, and we're all going to die. How does God provide salvation? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so salvation comes through Christ, who dies for us in our place and rises again. And how do we receive salvation? It's through confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he is who he says he is, and believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So it comes through faith and letting Jesus have his rightful place in our life. And the results of salvation is that we have peace with God, and there is no condemnation. Now, the key word in this is faith. We're saved by faith, right? And that's super important because it speaks of how we are saved. It has nothing to do with us other than we place faith in somebody else. It's an utter looking away from anything we can do to earn a right standing with God. We have to trust entirely in someone else. And so God comes to us and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And he says to us, you are a sinner, right? We've all felt that, felt guilty before God. And he says, my son died for you, God in human flesh, and he rose again. Believe that and trust in him for your salvation. That's belief. It's looking away from yourself. That's why faith is important. It makes it grace, right? It's not works. It's a little bit like this stool where I can look at it and say, that's a stool. I think that thing will hold me, right? And a lot of people have a right understanding, right, and an intellectual understanding of what is correct and good theology. But it must go beyond that, because even the demons believe, right? They have good theology, probably. But for us who are saved, it involves a trust in those truths. I have to sit and rest in Jesus for my salvation. So trusting, of believing the truth and then resting on it that Jesus died for you and for me. And when we are saved, this is a massive word, right? As the gospel goes, it brings salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. When we are saved, tons of things happen, right? We're cleared of our guilt. You're declared not guilty forever and ever, right? You're cleansed. Your filth and pollution, it says in theological books, is cleansed away. You're washed away. You're clean. You're not dirty. You're clean. You're righteous now. It's beautiful. You're taken out of slavery. You can't do anything but sin until you come to Jesus. And now you're set free to honor him and to live for him. And the punishment of God that is justly due on sinners has been paid for in Jesus, right? So those are all the bad things that have been taken care of. And then you're given a ton of really amazing good things. You're given righteousness. Now you're righteous. And God looks at you like he looks at Jesus, smiles upon you and dances over you. You're made holy. That means to be set apart. You're given a new purpose and a new mission. You're now living for God. made free, which means sin no longer holds you. You have the power to live as you ought. You don't have to do the dumb stuff that you used to do. You got freedom. And you're blessed. You have fellowship with God. You're loved by Him. And you have everlasting life. It can't be taken away. All this happens at salvation, and it's the power of God, this gospel, that does all of that in an instant when you believe in Jesus. Done. It's crazy good news, right? Darkness to light, death to life. Oh my gosh. I mean, the world is looking for things that will change people, right? Governments are looking for ways to change people. They try all kinds of things, right? From laws to rules to social pressure to even the threat of death. But they don't really change the human heart. Only the gospel. Only the gospel can change the human heart, right? I understand in China these days that there is a return back to persecution and political and social pressure to turn away from Jesus and church life. But you know what happened in China in the past when they did this? The gospel flourished. Because the gospel is powerful and way more powerful than governments. So, that's the gospel. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And so much happens. But I want you to see, it's interesting in our text this morning, that he says, this is actually phenomenal to me. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you, Roman Christians. I want to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Isn't that interesting? Why is the gospel preached to Christians? Ever thought about that? Why do I preach the gospel to all of you on Sunday morning? Right? I mean, I'm assuming some aren't believers in Jesus yet, but I'm also preaching to all of you who have been Christians for decades. That's what Paul's doing here. Why are we doing this? I mean, you're already saved. Oh, yes, but, right, you have been saved through the gospel. And the Bible says you are being saved today through the gospel. And you will be saved someday perfectly and completely through the gospel. And so you and I need the gospel today, right? There's not a day that I don't go by that I don't meditate on the gospel and the power that I have in it to be a different man. It's the gospel, right? I'm not after, and we should be aware of, some newfangled teaching, right, that's like trendy and cool and like the new thing, because that's not the thing. The power is in the gospel today for you, no matter where you're at, to save you, to keep saving you, right, to transform you. Our aim is to go deeper and deeper into God's love that's expressed in the gospel, to understand His grace in deeper and deeper ways. This is what transforms us. I need to speak this over my life every day, that I am accepted in Jesus and loved by God, and my sins are paid for, and the condemning voice of Satan that comes into my head be gone because of the gospel. It's the power of God for my salvation today. I was with a young pastor friend who's not in this city. He's been a pastor for years and was in a deep crisis. He had had a pretty serious fall, crash in his life. And he contacted me to talk to me about it, which I consider a great privilege. And you know what I preached to him? The gospel. I said, Jesus loves you every bit as much today as He did before you crashed. You're accepted every bit as much today as you were before the crash, right? God is for you every bit as much today as before you crashed, right? It's the gospel. This is what he needed to hear. And you know what he said to me? I don't know that I believe it. Okay, right? There's the problem. I mean, he believes enough to be saved. Don't get me wrong, right? But he said, I don't know that I really get it in my heart. That's the struggle for all of us, right? So I preached the gospel to him. Next day, he sends me a text. Thank you so much. It changed my life. I'm back on my feet. I'm ready to go again. Right? The gospel to a pastor, right? See, I think in our lives, we are often still in this level of bondage. Though the chains have been broken by the gospel in our lives, they haven't been cast off. And we got to keep throwing these things off, right? The natural default mechanism of the human heart is to be works righteousness people and performance people. And we don't feel like we measure up. We feel so guilty and unworthy and think God hates us. That is a lie. I often speak of it this way, that we have these formal beliefs, things that we intellectually believe and say are true. But we also have functional beliefs, the things that are deep down in our heart that we act on that are entirely different than our formal beliefs. And we don't even know about them, I think. Like this young man, this young pastor. I mean, functionally, he was believing he had to be of good behavior to be loved by God. Not what it wasn't his formal beliefs, not what he taught on Sunday, but that's what was in his heart. And then to be driven out by the gospel, right? We fight this. And so, for every one of us, I think, we have to keep speaking the gospel over ourselves. Because though we formally receive it, and most of us will nod our heads on what's been said this morning, functionally in our hearts, we may believe something different. Right? That's why we need to keep coming. That's why you come back on Sunday mornings, right? And keep hearing the truth. Because it drives the lies out. We get the gospel enough to be saved, but we haven't got it to the depth that we are fully sanctified yet. Right? And I think even this is why God sometimes lets us fall back into sin. So that we have to get the gospel better. Okay, now we get to speak it to ourselves again. Because if God looks at us with joy and delight based on what Christ has done for us, then that should look the same when we are having a good day and succeeding and when we're having a bad day and we're failing, because it doesn't depend on our performance. Right? That's hard to get for us performance-wired people. All right. Now, verse 17, last verse. He comes to us and he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So this is a big verse. And it speaks of, first of all, a righteous and holy God who is different than us. He is other, right? He is eternal, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he's not like us. And in his holiness and in his righteousness, he hates sin. We're going to see that next week. I mean, right after Paul talks of the gospel in these verses, verse 18, first verse next week, starting to explain the gospel, the wrath of God is against ungodliness. First thing, right out of the box. God hates sin, and if you want to see how much he hates sin and how much he hates your sin and how much he hates my sin, you look at the cross and look what he did to his son. That's for us, right? That's what we see. That's the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. But he loves us. He loves us. And so God sets out to do something about that place we find ourselves. And he sends his son, who then lives this life for 30-some years of utter perfection, right? Saying no to every little sin, all the way through, from thoughts to actions to words, every little detail in his life, he fights to live it perfectly. as the holy Son of God, and does it, in fact, right? You ever been under temptation? And the longer you resist, the harder it gets, right? It is mounting, it is building, and we in our humanity often, though not always, fail, don't we? Jesus stayed true to the end every single time so that he could take all of that righteousness that he lived and give it to you and me. Isn't that amazing? So that we have the righteousness of God by faith. Now stand in that, Christian. Good day, bad day, success, failure, stand in it. Jesus did that for you. It's called the Great Exchange, right? Martin Luther called it the Great Exchange. Jesus takes all of our sin on him, and he gives all his righteousness to us. Who wouldn't sign up for that? Right? By faith. It's just electrifying when you get it, right? Tim Keller often says it this way: we are more sinful than we ever dare to believe, but more loved and accepted than we ever dare hope. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners, in that he knew that he was loved and accepted and walked in grace, right? I was reminded, actually, of a story in my life, it goes way back now, that I understood grace in a really practical level from a very secular person, actually. It was a professor at the University of Washington. His name was John Bridgman. He was a history professor. He's deceased now, just died this a couple years ago. But it was my last semester at the University of Washington, and and I was filling out an elective that I needed to graduate. And he was going to give two tests. He lay out a syllabus for the quarter, and you're going to get two tests, and your grade will be based on two tests, whole grade. And I missed the first test because I was really, really sick. And I asked him, I said, what am I going to do? I missed your test. And he said, well, let's just put your whole grade on the final test. I said, well, okay, you're the professor. We get to do what you say. And it came down to the end of the semester. I was about ready to graduate. And the company that I was hoping to land a job with, and really was my best hope of a good job out of college, was offering me an interview across the country on the day of the final test. This is a bad situation. I have nothing for the professor to grade, and I need to make this test, but I also need this job, right? You ever felt that? So I walked into his office. I mean, I'm an engineering major. I am in the history department. I have no legs to stand on. I come into his office, and I say to him, here's my situation. You told me you're going to put my whole grade on the final test. I need this job. I need to get here to get this interview. And I can't believe what I heard even to this day. And I don't even know it's legal what he did. He said, consider it a gift. He did not. Now, and I need something to make a grade. Would you write a one-page paper that I can at least give you a grade on? Yes! I received the grace, right? Yes! And to this day, right? I mean, it's like I still talk about him, right? This is the gospel, right? I am saved by grace. And I won't stop talking about it. And I got the job. I did, thankfully. Changed my life forever, right? That's the gospel. Ben, you can come on up. So thankful to that professor to this day. But he says, is the righteousness of God from faith for faith. And It is faith that makes us righteous, and it then sets us up to continue to live by faith. And Paul found it so thrilling. In Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The joy and the delight in Paul that he knew this righteousness in Christ that he had that set him free was greater than anything else the world could possibly know. Is that your heart? Has the gospel hit you in a way that it's your great joy? I think we need to get this gospel in our heart that transforms us in a way that just lights us up. I was thinking about it. It just changes us when we really get it. A couple things. First of all, it makes us very thankful, right? Very thankful. Instead of this sort of entitled spirit that goes throughout our culture, we're thankful because everything is a gift. Everything that I have is because Jesus died for me. And so I boast not in my abilities, not because I deserve anything, not because I'm entitled, but because Jesus died for me. That's why I boast, and I'm thankful. Right? Second of all, I'm gracious because I've been treated with grace. I don't have to hide my flaws. I got lots of them because Jesus accepts me knowing everything about me. And I get to be gracious to you and you to me, by the way, because of how graciously I've been treated. Right? Let's be a church of grace. We are. Gracious people. Finally, to be joyful. It's good news of great joy for all people. We live in a culture that seems so downcast and at times hopeless, you know? We're to be people of hope and joy. You have the privilege, you have the permission to enjoy life in the gospel. You've got the good news. Change us in the way we live. I saw the neighbor walking along the pathway in front of our house this week. I was pondering this sermon and getting ready, and it changed my heart. Not that I, sometimes I'll look out and go, I need to share with them. I have to share with them. To now I get to share with them. This is good news, right? It changes our hearts, even in our mission, that now I get to share. You can have all of this, right? And it's free. All of us want to be whole, and all of us want to have a life that's meaningful, and all of us want to be secure, and that is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone." Father, thank you that you're doing an amazing thing with us. Thank you that you are such a good God. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you have transformed my heart and so many in this room. And now, Father, I just ask that in this moment that you'll speak to us one more time of your great love for us. In fact, let's just take a moment in our own hearts and quietly before God. I just want to ask you, do you know him? Do you know his love? Are you free because of what Jesus has done for you? Or are you trying to earn your standing with God and working hard and guilted, bound by your failings, which we all have? Or have you received Christ and the freedom that's in him? Let's just take a moment, search our hearts. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, let's just do that now. Say, "Jesus, I accept what you did for me. I give my life to you. I accept and receive righteousness and freedom and joy from you." And I'm going to have the prayer people come and just gather around the worship center. You can get in your places. And even as we sing this last song, if you would like someone to pray with you, they're in their places, mostly behind you in the worship center, maybe some in front. But let's do business with God this morning. Let's get ourselves right with Him. Let's get into this good news that is ours in Christ. So now, Father, as we sing, we come to You one more time. God, as believers, maybe as people for the first time, we come to You to receive grace and forgiveness and wholeness. Life is found in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name.